Started a new theme this year, as Vince mentioned, known and loved. And I called Vince earlier this week because I was doing this intro sermon. And I was like, hey, how do you want me to introduce this? And I kind of shared kind of what I was thinking. And he was like, yeah, don't do any of that. I'm just going to make a video. Amen. That's what we're going to be talking about this year, known and loved. we're gonna be rotating through really the four different qualities of a healthy, whole-brained community. And those, as Vince mentioned, are joy, hesed, identity, and maturity. And so today we're starting with the topic of joy. And I'll be honest, you know, joy would not have been the first thing that that I thought about when trying to identify what a healthy church looks like, honestly. I would look at things like attendance. Like, are people coming to church? Do they love to be together? I would look at engagement. Are people in small groups? Are people in discipling relationships? Are people serving? Are people involved? I would look at growth. Are people coming into the church? Are people sharing their faith? Are we growing in number? But as I reflected on this, I realized really how much of the way that I think about church has been influenced by just our Western kind of corporate American way of thinking, right? And these things that I've said, they're not bad, but they're really more of the fruit. They're more of the byproduct of a healthy community rather than what defines a healthy community. Does that make sense? You know, we're obsessed with measuring things in our society, right? I mean, you can find a statistic for everything these days. You name it. Someone has figured out a way to measure it. If you watch football, like, advanced stats are everywhere. It's not just like touchdowns anymore. It's EPA per play. It's DVOA. It's not just yards. Now you have to look at yards per route run to really get the full context. You know what I'm talking about? If you ever watch those Thursday night games, there's like the Amazon advanced stats version. And it just has like, I actually love it. I'm like a big advanced stats nerd. I was, Oliver started playing basketball in youth league basketball. He's 6 years old. I was at his game yesterday, and I'm looking at him like, I wonder like what Oliver's impact on his team is. Like, I wonder, I should start writing down some statistics, and I could check his on-off splits. And I'm like, they don't even keep score at these games. There's no scoreboard. And I'm thinking, like, how can I measure my son's impact? I just caught myself. I was like, what am I doing? But we're obsessed with measuring things, or at least I am, if you're like me. But how do you measure something like the level of joy in a community? How do you measure hesed, identity, maturity? You know, I think these things are, they're a little bit less black and white. They're a little bit more nebulous. And I think you can certainly feel whether a group is joyful or not. I think you can discern whether or not you feel joyful when you're with a certain group, but I think it's difficult to assign a value to it, right? And I think sometimes that might be why we shy away from evaluating things based on this criteria. It's just harder to do. You know, you just can't know everything about a group at a glance when you're evaluating based on these things. You've got to be a part of the group. You have to experience it for yourself. And I think really this is how God looks at us as a church. If you look at 1 Samuel 16, you know, God is directing Samuel to anoint a new king as he's rejected Saul as king over Israel, right? And he sends Samuel to this family of Jesse. He's got 8 sons. And he says, you're going to appoint one of them, and you're going to anoint them to be king over Israel. And Samuel sees the oldest son, Eliab, and immediately he's like, this must be the one. But in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And obviously, as we know, he ends up landing on Jesse's youngest son, David. So you see, this is not actually a new problem we have in our society. This is something that mankind has long struggled with. We look at what we can see naturally, what we can easily evaluate. We look at numbers. We look at appearance. But the deeper things, the things of the heart, those are the things that God looks at. Those are the things that God considers and the things that he feels are really the most important. And so I have 2 points for us this morning. My first one is that joy, it's not just important, but it's an essential component to a healthy community. You think about essentials. What do you, when you leave the house, what do you check for in your pockets? What do you make sure you have? Phone, wallet, keys, baby, right? Every time, if you don't have one of those, you better turn around because you're going to need it, right? It's an essential. What do you need for your car to run? You got to have gas in it. You need a lot of things for your car to run, but you need to have gas, right? And I think joy is the fuel that discipleship runs on. You know, Cassie and I, we have a Costco membership, proudly. We also have Costco sweatshirts, if you want to know how much we're invested in Costco. You know, Costco, I mean, if you have a Costco membership, where do you want to fill up your tank? At Costco, because it's like 30 cents cheaper per gallon than anywhere else. I mean, you can make back your membership fee on gas alone. I'm selling Costco to you guys right now. This is a paid advertisement. No, it's not. But, you know, it's not always convenient to fill up my tank at Costco. I don't live that close to Costco. It's like a 15-minute drive. And so I'm not always over on that side of town when I need to fill up my car. And, you know, sometimes because of that, I let the fuel run a little bit low in my car. And I feel like probably most of the time the gas light comes on before I actually make it over there and fill it up, right? Anyone relate to that? Anyone like me? I have never run out of gas, okay, proudly. But you know, when I'm low on fuel, I notice that it changes the way that I drive. Right? Like, I'm a little bit more careful on the gas. I'm just like, you know, hey, let me just be a little bit more conservative with this, right? I don't know how long this is going to last me. You know, you can't travel this far until you've refueled. You're a little bit more limited. And I think if we're low on joy, we'll experience the same thing in our discipleship. We'll be limited. We won't want to do as much. We may not go as hard in our faith as we might if we were full. Might just say something, I just don't really have it in me right now. We might run out of gas. You see, joy sustains us through hardship. In James 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." You know, James, he calls us to consider it pure joy that we face trials. Why? Because joy is what's going to help us through them, right? You see, our brains, they desire joy more than anything else. Our brains are constantly looking for ways to satisfy their desire for joy. And when it can't get the real thing, it starts to look for substitutes. You know, when we lack joy and experience painful emotions, distress, we look for other sources to stop the pain, which really cannot satisfy our needs, and they create addiction cycles. Like, you do it, it makes you feel good. It wears off. You got to go right back to it, right? Drugs and alcohol. Excessive use of video games, television, social media, pornography, gambling, sugar, other quick, easy to, you know, unhealthy foods. But I think if you find yourself turning to some of these things often, it might be a sign that you're lacking or running low on real sources of joy in your life. Joy is essential. But if joy is essential, how do we become joyful? The million-dollar question, right? My second point this morning is that joy is relational. You know, we experience joy when we feel loved, when we feel accepted, when we feel welcomed by others. We get the sense that others are happy to be around us. There's a study called the Grant Study of Adult Development. It's a longitudinal study, which means it takes place over a long time, that started in 1938. And it followed the lives of 268 Harvard men who graduated between the years 1942 and 1944. So not the most diverse group of subjects. But, you know, they've discovered a lot of things through the study. And one of the ones that has stood out that they've observed is that these men, in late in life, those who scored highest on measurements of warm relationships were healthier, happier, and had greater financial success than those who scored lower. You know, studying psychology in undergrad, and one of the funniest things about studying psychology in college was really how all of this research was discovering what the Bible already taught us thousands of years ago. Like those who live by the teachings of Jesus, those who set themselves aside, who live a life of self-sacrifice, those who serve others, those who live in fellowship with others, those who are generous, they're the happiest people in the world. We are the happiest, the most joyful when we experience deep, connected Christian community. I think about the disciples in the book of Acts. I mean, they were growing at an outrageous rate. Why? Because they met together every day in the temple courts. They were devoted to fellowship. They were selling their fields to give to people who had need. And the people were looking at them like, what do they have? Why are they so happy? What am I missing? And people were flocking to them. You know, Vince mentioned the book, The Other Half of Church. And the phrase the book uses when it talks about joy is being the sparkle in someone's eye. And when I first read that, I was like, that is so corny. But it's kind of grown on me. I like the visual of it, right? Being the sparkle in someone's eye. Who is that for you? Who, when you see them or when you run into them, do your eyes just light up? Are you that for anyone? You know, it's emotionally healthy. It's normal to desire to be thought of, to be loved, and to be appreciated. We need relationships that offer us that. Oh, yeah. Famously, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? There's the basic level needs, your physiological needs. Can you pull that up? Yeah. Your physiological needs, food, water, warmth, rest. And then right above that is your safety needs. You have to have security. You're not, can't be always under threat. But then right above that, and it's a need, it's not just like a suggestion, is belongingness and love, intimate relationships and friendships. It's not just something that is nice to have. It's a need. And I think men especially need to hear this. Because I think we pride ourselves on being low maintenance. Oh, I don't need that much. I just give me some food and water. I'll be good. Have you ever seen those internet memes of like when you sleep over at your friend's house, he doesn't give you a blanket? And it's like these pictures of guys with like towels on them sleeping on the couch or like a rug. Just like you just find something to put over you to keep you warm. But yeah, we don't need much. Okay, sure, that's true if you want to live at the base level of your potential. But if you want to thrive, you need a lot more than that. And Jesus said, I came that you may have life and life to the full. It's not life to the full without deep, significant, intimate, meaningful relationships with other people. You know, I remember my first experience living in a household with Campus Brothers. I got baptized November of 2011. And in January, I moved into a house of fresh Christian Campus Brothers. But it was transformational for my faith. It was transformational. I formed deep bonds with these guys that helped me stay faithful. They challenged me. They saw the way that I lived. They helped me become a better student. We had late night conversations and prayers. I remember conversations with my campus minister, who was one of my roommates, at 2:30 in the morning over cereal. Just in our kitchen, I don't know why I was up that late, but I was eating some cereal. He came out of his room, and we just talked for like an hour. Amen. And those are some of the conversations that I mean, they shaped who I became as a Christian. Amen. I felt like I belonged with this group. And when you feel like you belong in a relationship or in a community, it produces joy in your heart. I can't tell you the feeling I get when I get home from a long day being out of the house, especially if I left early in the morning before my kids got up. And I open the door, I just hear, Daddy! And my kids just come running to me and give me a hug. It's just inexpressible joy. I just feel so special, so loved and appreciated, so lucky to be their father. I'll never forget on my wedding day, the image of my wife rounding the corner into the aisle and seeing her. And before our wedding, she was like, you better cry when you see me. And I was like, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to cry, don't cry. I was weeping. Just knowing that she would be mine and I would be hers. Wow. just the joy that I felt in that moment. I think about the random phone calls I've gotten from friends I haven't spoken to in years who just called to catch up and say, I was just thinking about you. I thought I'd call. To know that you're special and meaningful to someone else, it produces joy. And the joy that you experience, it strengthens the relationship with you have with that person. You know, we just had the Heartland Youth Rally. The teens went over to Kansas City. All the teens from around the Heartland came together. Why do we do stuff like that? Why do we have things like the Jubilee? Is it to hear great, powerful lessons? Sort of, maybe part of it, but no, it's for the fellowship. It's for the relationships that you build. These guys, these girls, they make relationships at camp, and they're deeply bonded. We need to reinforce those, which is why we get to get, that's why we have those things, to reinforce that relationship. Man, Zoom service last week, right? I mean, I'm not going to lie to you, when we got that text, I was feeling a little bit of relief. I was like, amen, like, I could sleep in a little bit maybe on Sunday morning. But I feel like afterwards I was like, I never want to meet on Zoom again. Like, can we just not do that ever again? Like, we need to be in person. We need to be in fellowship. We have to be together in community, amen? Because deep connected community, it produces joy. And this joy, it fuels our discipleship. And it helps us to remain faithful through hardship and suffering. You know, it's striking to me in John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made dwelling among us. You know, when it came time for Jesus to appear in the flesh, he decided to dwell in community with his people.
That's right.
He decided to live amongst them. He was present. And he developed deep and meaningful relationships with them. And if you read throughout his ministry, he was always with people, ministering to them, healing them, teaching them, eating meals with them, face to face. And that's always been God's heart. I mean, from the beginning, he created mankind to be with him in the garden. As Israel was wandering in the desert, he gave them instructions on how to build the tabernacle so that he could dwell amongst the camp with his people. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And this word presence here, the Hebrew word is pane, and it means face. In your face, there is fullness of joy. See, God delights in our presence. We're the sparkle in his eye. He desires to be with us. And when God is present with us, when we're present with him, there's fullness of joy, is what the scripture says. And you can see that this was Jesus' philosophy in the Gospels. He was always present with the people. You could see as you read the Gospels, especially during his last week, the love, the adoration, the depth and closeness that the disciples felt for Jesus and that he felt for them. And you think about everything that Jesus endured on the cross. All the pain, all the shame, the weight of the sin of mankind. I mean, you feel the weight of your sin. You ever feel just like the guilt over your sin? Now imagine that times like 120 billion. And that's what Jesus bore on the cross. The weight of the sin of mankind. How did he get through it? He relied on God. Yes, of course, 100%. But there was something else that motivated him as well. In Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, the fellowship that he had with his disciples. The idea that we, that you, that me, that all of us could be reconciled to God and could be in right relationship with him. That we could live, that we could dwell in his presence again as we've always been intended to. For that, he endured the cross. And the Bible says to fix our eyes on him. Consider what Jesus did and how, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, Jesus himself found joy in the fellowship of deep, connected community. And I wonder, what might you be able to endure in your faith, in your life, with a tank filled with the same joy? And so I want to close out just with some questions here. And you can treat these questions however you want. You can reflect on them personally. You can talk about them in your small group or just call somebody and talk through them. But just to consider here, in what way might God be inviting you to look deeper into your faith? Have you experienced that joy is essential to discipleship? And if so, how? And how have your deepest relationships shaped and influenced your walk with God? Amen. That's what I have for you guys this morning. Amen.